Well, if you would, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to look at one verse today. And as you're doing so, I want you to just contemplate the sun for a moment. Which, by the way, are you enjoying the sun now? Yes. Here on Wednesday, we're going to be down to 22 degrees. Maybe another polar vortex coming through. So something about Wednesdays this last couple of months. But the sun is a fabulous, wonderful gift God has given us. If you consider the sun, it can melt ice, which we have seen, but also can harden clay. It does both. The sun promotes health, gives us vitamin D. You need to make sure you have enough sun. Not only promotes health, but the sun can also kill germs and give us skin cancer. The sun has the ability to tan our skin and sometimes burn it, but it also can bleach out cloth or carpet. If you walk out there, you can see where the sun has burned onto the carpet and whitened it, not darkened it. The sun has an incredible capacity to do many things. We're blessed by the sun, but we can also have the sun in a negative position for our lives. Children can be the same way. As we consider marriage and we consider all of the ramifications of two people becoming one flesh and leading out according how the Lord has designed marriage, children can be a magnetic force that draws married people closer together. But children can also serve as a wedge, driving married people apart. In order to preserve marriage and receive children as they were intended to be by God, to be a blessing, couples must intentionally focus on their relationship with each other and have a proper understanding and in God's plan for parenting. I say that because I've seen both the positive and negative aspects of children in a marriage. Children are a blessing. As I saw yesterday, Ken and Mickey Keys were at their son's wedding as their son was married. Beautiful wedding over at Perimeter Chapel. Beautiful wedding. They as a couple have worked together to raise their children, and now their son has been married off and he is going to lead his family now. And they can sit there and look at each other and smile and say, God has truly blessed us. I've seen the flip side of that with other marriages where a son or a daughter moves out, they go to college or they get married, and then the married couple, the parents look at each other and say, I don't really know you. We have not spent any time in our relationship in the last 20, 25 years. And you know what? I'd prefer just to move on with my own life. We were partners to keep a function of a home together, but relationally we have drifted apart for 25 years, so they divorce, and that happens too often. Has anybody, just look at the reality, has anybody ever known a couple like that? Yeah, it's not only unfortunate, it's a tragedy. And so as we conclude today our marriage series, I didn't want to step away from the series without looking at what it really means when he and she come together and then they add someone else into their relationship. And is it going to be a blessing or a burden? Is it going to be something that brings you closer together or a wedge to make you drift apart? It's not the child's fault. It's the intention of the mom and dad that have to make some effort. They have to have a plan. They have to understand God's will here. Every mom and dad ought to ask themselves, what is our basic philosophy of children? Why do we even want children? What are our goals with our children? What are the responsibilities we have to our children? And how should we raise our children? Now, there is a mistake a lot of people make. When they speak to Jennifer and I, they'll see us at McDonald's and they'll go, well, you guys must be great parents because you have so many kids. Look, there is a difference between procreation and parenting. We have perfected one. But we are still in process learning how to be good parents. Just because you have a lot of children doesn't make you a great parent. But it certainly has put us through a tough school of learning. Do you know every kid comes out differently? They have the same parents, same rules, and they're all so stinking different. And so every time we think we've got it licked, another one comes along and says, you've got more to learn. So Jennifer and I don't stand here as experts. We don't say, oh yeah, we're parents, so let me tell you how it is. I'm going to go to God's Word today because these are scriptures that are helping us in the process. And perhaps all of us can learn together. I do believe in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, when it says, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. But I also must believe, as the New Testament tells us, and today I want us to consider just one verse primarily. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. In this one verse, it'll be basically the outline of our message today is this. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline, in the instruction of the Lord. So just following the teaching in Ephesians chapter 5 on marriage and the husband and the wife and their relationship, and then it turns to the children there in the first couple of verses about children, be obedient to your parents. This is very pleasing to the Lord. Honor your mother and father. You'll certainly be blessed for that. And then it speaks to the fathers here and it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This one verse, I believe, summarizes God's plan for parenting for married couples. What should we do? What we should not do? What our goals should be and what our plan, our strategy, our method, our standards should be. Wrapped up into one verse. Now, this one verse is not isolated from other verses, but I think it summarizes very well the relationship that a parent needs to have with their child and what they are to do. So our simple outline today is this. Marriages can raise children by three things. First, working as a team. You have to work as a team. It says fathers here, and that's pretty significant, I believe. You think, well, does that mean it excludes mothers from the responsibility of raising children? No, not at all. If you look at the text in context, go back up to verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your, what does it say? Parents, plural, mom, dad, both are responsible. You obey your parents. They are both giving you instruction. They are both disciplining. Obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. But then it focuses right here in verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I think of Old Testament texts like Proverbs chapter 1, where verse 8 says, hear, my son, your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20, my son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching once again. So both are instructed to give teaching and modeling to this child. So it is a teamwork. It is an effort of both working together in synchronization of their parenting. But if this is a teamwork, why is fathers indicated in verse 4 singly? There's a couple of, perhaps, reasons that we could interpret. Perhaps because the father so neglects this area at times. Even in the first century, that the neglect of a father, he's prone to willful neglect. Oh, the kids are her responsibility. My responsibility is to go get a job and provide for the home. Do you have a house? Do you have food? Then you take care of those children. So there's willful neglect. Sometimes it's unintentional neglect. Fathers just become busy. Fathers have no time. So God's word here is, fathers, wake up. You have a responsibility in your marriage to raise your children. Don't neglect. Perhaps simply it's because the father is the leader, the head of the household. And quite frankly, the buck stops here. You realize how important the role of a father is in a family? I think that's why we have a lot of problems in our culture today. It's not because mothers aren't doing their job. It's primarily because fathers are not doing their job. They have abandoned the home, whether it's been physically or just emotionally. Fathers have abandoned their families. I like what Jay Adams says on this text. He's a Presbyterian minister and the father of biblical counseling. Jay Adams says, when Paul is speaking to the fathers here, he is also speaking to the mothers. The reason he addresses the fathers is that what the mothers do, the fathers are responsible for. In addressing the father, he is addressing the one in whom God has vested his authority for discipline. The father is the head of the home. The father is the one who ultimately will answer for what happens in the home. That's a huge calling. It's been like this since the beginning. Consider Genesis chapter 1, if you will, when Adam and Eve were led into sin. The serpent speaks to Eve and says, you know, go ahead and eat this. You'll be, you know, you'll have all knowledge like God. You'll be able to do all these things. He's promising her, and she eats. And then where's Adam in the picture? She takes it, and the text says that he is right there with her. She turns and gives him the fruit, the forbidden fruit, and he eats it. Now, shouldn't she have known that it's against God's will for her to eat that? How was she supposed to know that, by the way? Adam should have told her, because she hadn't been created at the point that God said it. God gave the command to Adam, and then he looks at Adam and says, you know, you don't have a companion. Okay, name all the animals. None of them are fit. We just talked about that last week. And then he creates woman. And it's never spoken about again. So how did Eve get the instruction? He was the head of his house. He was responsible to teach the word. What he heard from God, he was to teach her. And then as she is implementing the teaching and then being tempted, he's standing right with her and says nothing. And she takes it, gives it to him. But it's not the sin of Eve that led humanity into sin. It was the sin of Adam. And perhaps it wasn't just eating the forbidden fruit. Perhaps the first sin on the planet was the disobedience of a husband, a father, the one who was the head of the household, to lead his family biblically and protect his bride. And so now, as he has children, he must lead. Fathers, listen, work as a team. You and your wife should not be separated. As the video was trying to portray, I don't know if it came across well, but you know, when Jennifer and I got married, we were together. And then you have a child, and you focus on that child, and then you have another one and another one, and not everybody does, but we just kept growing until the couch was too small. But are we going to work together or independently, separated with our own plans? To wrap the video up, we came together and said, no, we are two who become one, and the children will be around us, but we will work together as a team to raise our children. That is God's plan. That's why he put the two together first. That's the order of things. That the two shall become one, and then you will multiply. Not start multiplying, and maybe then you can come together. Some people get that backwards. You work as a team from day one and on. You are committed for life. So working as a team certainly is the beginning of this context. But fathers, listen to your role. Step up. You play a very significant part. Here's the second thing I see in the text. Not only do marriages raise children by working as a team, they understand the task. They must understand their task. Here is the task according to the scripture. Bring them up. You see that in the text. Bring them up. What is your goal? To raise them up. What are we supposed to do? I know there's a lot of different philosophies out there of parenting. Your goal is to raise them up. Now, there's more in this context that we'll see in just a moment, but just listen to bring them up. In the Greek, and not that we all want to learn Greek, because, well, it's hard, and even those who study it don't get it sometimes. But bring them up is, in the Greek, is considered an active voice. It's an imperative. And it's present tense. Now let me explain those so you understand the thrust of bring them up. It's in an active voice, meaning you have to be actively bringing them up. Children do not grow up well automatically. Anybody can confess to that. They just don't make it on their own. Children cannot, nor should they, bring themselves up alone. Parents must be intentional and active in the investment and raising and bringing up of their children. Why? Because they are born sinners. Every child is born in this world is not just a clean slate and just prone to do great things. No, they're born with a sinful heart just like you were born with a sinful heart. They need the instruction. They need the discipline. They need a parent, parents, to bring them up. Proverbs 22, verse 15 says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 15, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. These wisdom proverbs speaking about parenting and about children. It's an active voice. You have to be intentional and active in bringing them up. That is your task, to bring them up. So get busy about that. It's not only an active voice, it's an imperative. An imperative means it's not a suggestion. It's not just friendly advice, as we all have friendly advice for one another. The scripture says, bring them up. It's a command you must obey as parents. And it's also in the present tense. It means it's not in the past tense nor the future tense. Always in the present, we must be active. We must obey the command of bringing them up. How can we be intentional about bringing them up? Are they growing closer to the Lord? Are we doing what we're called to do? You notice it says bring them up. It didn't say trip them up, hold them down, bring them low, hold them back. No, the goal of a parent is to bring them up to even greater heights than you are at, which is an incredible task, and we can't do it without the help of the Lord. I want my children to be better than I am. I want them to love the Lord more than I do. I want them to treat their mother with even more respect than I've been able to. I want them to have marriages that are far more blessed than I could ever even imagine. I want to bring them up to God's standards, not just what dad's been able to do in his lifetime. Do you pray that for your own children, your grandchildren, and even children that haven't been born yet in your lineage? Bring them up in what? Just a few areas to consider. To know and trust the truth of Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 10, verse 13 and 14, it says, and they were bringing the children to him, Jesus, that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them, the parents, for doing so. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God. Bring them to Jesus. Bring them up to where Christ is. Let them see the high and holy God that we worship. In Psalm 34, verse 11, it says, come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Bring them up to know and to trust the truth of Jesus Christ. Also, bring them up to grow as a disciple who depends on God more than they do on you over time. When children are born, they certainly are dependent upon mom and dad. But over time, you want to wean them, just like a breastfed child. You want to wean them from you so that they know who is their life source, and it is God. That they would learn to trust Him even more than they trust you, because the Lord is who they serve. It is not you. But you learn to trust, or train them to trust the Lord, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, not just a disciple of you. James chapter 1, verse 22 and following, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Is that our goal for our children, that they would not just hear us tell them the truth, but they would learn to be doers of that same truth, that they would own it and be stewards of God's truth? In Psalm chapter 1, which you ought to have all your children memorize, as well as you memorize this, blessed is the man who walks in the counsel not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight, Blessed are the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. Or Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to the word. Or Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I pray that you teach your children how to study the Bible themselves and not just listen to what you believe about it, but they would grapple with the word so they can be a disciple that grows. Teach them how to read. Teach them how to read properly in the scriptures, to study. We have the example of Jesus in Luke chapter 2, verse 52. Where it says that in Jesus increased, or he grew in wisdom, in stature, in favor with God and in favor with man. That Jesus was 12 there in the temple, left by his parents and forgotten for a time. It says that he was growing, and our children need to be growing up. And we have the task to bring them up. Parents must understand that task. And so with that, the third application, the third principle I see in the scriptures, that they need to, a good marriage who's parenting, needs to apply the techniques. Now, if you go to any bookstore, whether secular or Christian, they've got dozens and maybe even hundreds of books on parenting techniques. And many of them contradict each other. And throughout scripture, there are a lot of different teachings on the techniques of parenting. What are you supposed to do? What are you not supposed to do? What should you say? What should you not say? I think verse 4 has a great summary of three things the Lord says you must do or you must not do. Here are techniques. If fathers, you are to bring your children up. Mothers, if you are to be a partner with your husband to bring them up, you must do three things. One's negative and two are positive. One is what not to do. Two are what to do. The first one is not provoke. Do not provoke your children to anger. So it starts off with what not to do. I guess it's one of those areas that we're prone to do. So he gives us the warning. Now this is not a teaching, as some have interpreted. It's not a teaching that you shouldn't discipline your child. That you shouldn't ever do anything that might upset them. I see that at the Walmart checkout all the time. A child begins to get upset because they want something. And a parent goes, oh, well, I just want to be your buddy. So go, just pick anything you want. I'll buy you whatever. And we see that as they grow up in their 20s and 30s and 40s, and they still expect everybody to give them whatever they want. That is not what this says. First time you tell your child no, they're not going to be excited about it. But there are some reasons to say no. You don't give them something that they want. They want to be able to do something that you don't believe is safe or right. They might become angry and have a temper tantrum. But provoke here means something different. Provoke means do not treat them in such a way that they are led to be angry, wrathful, or resentful. Perhaps a couple of other Bible translations will help us here. In the Amplified Bible, and it says the verse this way, do not irritate or provoke your children to anger. Do not exasperate them to resentment. In J.B. Phillips' translation, it says this way, don't overcorrect your children or make it difficult for them to obey the commandments. Perhaps the parallel passage in Colossians will be helpful. Which, by the way, if you don't know, you've got Ephesians that has 6 chapters, and you have Colossians that has 4 chapters, but they're almost mirror images of each other. When Paul wrote them, he wrote them at the same time for 2 different people. But many of the teachings are exactly the same. So if you're confused in Ephesians, go back to Colossians and see if it says it in just a little different way about the same subject. Or vice versa, if you're in Colossians and you're not quite sure what he's meaning there, go over to Ephesians and look at the mirror image teaching to see how it conveys the same truth. And so, speaking about this particular teaching, Paul says over in Colossians in chapter 3, verse 21, Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. I found the same verse, or the same word, provoke, used in the Old Testament through the Septuagint, where it was provoking to be critical or to look down upon someone in a distasteful way. In the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel, Elkanah was a man who had two wives. Not endorsed by Scripture, it was never God's plan, but he had two wives. One was named Peninnah, and she had children. The other one was Hannah. She had no children. Peninnah would provoke, the Scripture says, would provoke Hannah bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. There was nothing that Hannah could do to produce a child. She had done everything possible, and she's just praying, Lord, bless me with a son. But Peninnah would provoke. You don't have children. I have children. I'm better than you are. You're awful. Look at you. He doesn't even love you. Look, da, 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 da. And you notice the provoking is to bring someone down. And the Scripture says, as a father, as a mother, don't provoke your children to anger like that, requiring of them something they can't do anything about, because it just embitters them. It discourages them, where they just finally give up. Let's be honest just for a moment. Did anybody grow up with a parent that they never could please? Confess. A few. Did you ever have any friends that had parents that just didn't matter if they were Superman, it just wouldn't have been good enough? Yeah, you know those. And it's so sad to watch. And either that child rebels or they just give up and they don't become all that they could be. When a parent has the position of beating down their child or requiring of them more than even the law of God required, and it just depresses them, they've disobeyed the command or the task of bringing them up, helping them to see all that God has for them, where their vantage point of God is blurred because all they can see is you, because you've been their God. And they don't like him. And so one of the techniques that he starts with in the negative is, do not provoke your children to anger. Do not expect more than they are capable of giving or doing. Do not overburden them. Do not expect what they, or do expect what they are capable of, and stretch them. There are times you see where they are and you know what the next step ought to be. You stretch them like a good parent or a good coach. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go. He's not there, but you're training him in the way he should go. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. You do help your children put away childish things at the appropriate time. There's nothing worse than a parent making a four-year-old like they're 24. Or a 24-year-old who's still like a four-year-old. That may be a little worse. But both are wrong. Find where your child is and help them along the way, not provoking them to anger. Be careful how you correct. In Proverbs 15, verse 1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word will stir up anger. Ephesians chapter 4, just prior to the verses we're speaking of. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. We're instructed to put away this anger, so let's certainly not pile it upon our children. You ought to also practice what you expect. Do we expect more of our children than we're even expecting of ourselves? Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, Paul speaks with confidence. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. As a parent, would you be able to, with confidence and conviction, say, what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things? Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, this Corinthian church that needed so much instruction because they had lost their way. The Corinthian church was failing in many areas. But he says to the Corinthians, chapter 11, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Is that not the position of every parent? Especially in the younger years? Watch me. Be imitators of me because I'm following Christ. And one day you'll know Christ and you'll be imitators of him. But until then, I'm praying that as I'm a dad or the moms, I'm a mom, I want to know Christ so much so that I can raise them up in the admonition of the Lord. So there are three things in this technique. One is not to provoke. The other, it says, to raise them up in the discipline of the Lord. Bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Here's the last two things, in discipline. So in the discipline is important. Children are not born sinless angels. We love them and they're cute, but they're not sinless angels. It says in Psalm 58, verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. Proverbs 22, verse 15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Proverbs 29, verse 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself, as I've already shared, the child left to himself brings shame to his mother. See, children need a couple of things, as I've already mentioned, but I'll mention some others. Children need clear boundaries. What is proper? What is improper? What is right? What is sin? Children need clear consequences. And children need clear forgiveness. The Lord disciplines those he loves, but he forgives and loves them. Proverbs 23, verse 13. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from hell. Clear forgiveness. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, it says, forgive one another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, you also must forgive. When your children do something wrong, certainly they need correction, but they also need a clear understanding that there is forgiveness, even in your home. And I like what 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 14 states, let all that you do be done in love. That's in discipline. Discipline is needed in a home. That's a task. That's a technique in your home that you must have. Not only do you not provoke, but you do bring in discipline. The last one is instruction. Instruction of the Lord. Training, admonition. It means to put into the mind of. That's what the word means. To put into the mind of. Now, there are many parents who will say, I want my children just to be open to all things. I don't want to guide them anyway. I want to just let them decide what they're going to believe. Let me warn you about that, because what you are not willing to do, everybody else is willing to do. And it may not always be a positive or a good thing. If you abdicate your role of instructing in the Lord, the world will certainly step in and the devil will want to give them thoughts to believe and actions to apply. Who do you want your children to be influenced by? Someone or some ones will attempt to influence your children. The next generation will grow up to be like those who influence them most. Wouldn't it be great if you were the greatest influence because you're following Christ and they begin to follow Christ? Shape a generation by influencing them today. Parents have the privilege both of teaching beliefs and behavior for the next generation. And parents have three great resources. They have the Scripture. They have the saints of God in the church, and they have the Spirit of God. And you need to lean on all three as a parent. You need the Scripture. Teach your children the Scripture. Help them to memorize it and apply it. Show them what you're learning so that they can see the overflow of that. You need the saints, the church. The church here is not just so we can assemble independently, but we can gather together because, you know what, quite frankly, as a pastor and as a parent, I need your help with my marriage and my parenting. I want you to help influence my children for God. There's not even amen in the room. Does anybody know the PK syndrome? What happens to preachers' kids almost all the time? Because those kids live in a glass bowl. Everybody expects a lot of them. They need to be perfect, separated from like the real world. And I look at it going, I don't want to keep my kids separate from you guys so we can just be on display. I want to just be normal people who love God and influenced by those who love God too, so that I'm going to tell them something, yes. And I'd love it to be echoed by you, and you help them along. I need you, church, to help my own children grow up in the Lord. It doesn't mean that I'm abdicating my role as a father. I'm teaching them. But it would be great to have other Christians on this planet who are loving my family enough to say, I want to help you along. And likewise, I want to help influence your family. We need each other. We are a family. Teach your children to love each other, to love God, to love the church, to love the Bible. Teach them to live their lives for His glory, and teach them to laugh, to take God seriously and not take themselves so seriously. Above all, teach them about their Heavenly Father, because you are standing under His authority, and they need to know Him first. Psalm 145, verse 4, one generation shall commend the works, your works, God, to another, and shall declare your mighty acts.